Thank you, and I welcome you again to Grace Believers Bible Study. Would you turn in your Bible this morning with me to Matthew chapter 3, and as I usually do, I recommend that you get your Bible if you don't have one handy, and compare the scriptures with us. Turn from one verse to the other as we do, and read the verses with us. If you don't have a Bible, again, I recommend that you get a pencil and a piece of paper. Write down the scripture references. Today, we want to talk about some things about that John has to say, John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3. Will you read with me from verse 5? Matthew 3, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And I might comment as we go along here that the fruit of the tree in this particular case is described in Matthew chapter 7. It's described in Luke chapter 6. And there's no misunderstanding about it if you compare the passages. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus Christ said, you shall know them by their fruits. And he said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, the words that come out the mouth are the fruit. And so the religious world today, though, has changed this thing around and fouled it up, as they always do. The religious system says that the fruit is the actions of the individual. You want to know about an individual, watch his actions. But that's not true at all. There are some saved people in the world today that have a great testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They confess Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and they confess that He died for their sins at Calvary, was buried, and rose again. They confess that God made Him to be sin for them, and on and on. And yet, to watch their actions, a lot of people say, well, they couldn't be saved. There used to be a man in the rescue mission. I, many years ago, ran the rescue mission in Montgomery for several years. And there was a man came in there one time, and this fellow was an alcoholic. He was going to kill himself. And yet the police brought him to the rescue mission, and we gave him a place to stay there for a while. And while he was there, he trusted Christ as his Lord and Savior. After he trusted the Lord, he began to study the Bible, and one thing led to another, and it became a real testimony there in the rescue mission and worked for me there. After he'd been there for about 3 months, saved up a little bit of money, and he went on a binge. He got drunk, holed up in a hotel there, and spent the weekend in a drunken stupor. But after that was over with, he was like a whipped dog. He was ashamed, and he was really upset with himself for having done what he did. He got the thing all straightened out and went back to work with me, and the testimony was great. He even came to the place that sometimes I would ask him to be in charge of one of the services there and speaking to the people that came to the rescue mission. This man, for several years after this, continued with a great testimony for Christ, and yet, ever so often, he would go on a drunk. Someone would say, well, you recommend that that's the way a Christian ought to live? No way do I recommend any such thing. I'm just telling you that you can't always tell when a man is a child of God by watching their actions. There are a lot of people that are saved by the grace of God that sometimes they get entangled in certain habits and whatever that the so-called puritanical Christians today say that's not Christian-like to do that, and maybe it isn't. But since when is gossip in the church Christian-like? Since when is hatred of one Christian against another Christian-like? And on and on. Well, it isn't, and yet people don't pay that much attention to those kind of people. There's some saved, dedicated women in the church today who spend their time on the telephone gossiping about the preacher and gossiping about somebody else, and in many cases, they lie. It's not that they intend to lie, it's just that when someone hears gossip and they repeat that gossip, they're not always exactly the up to par with what they heard, and in many cases they just kind of smear it on a little bit and juice it up to make it sound worse than it really is. And people do that all the time, and you know they do. What is the fruit? Well, the fruit are the words that come out your mouth. Be careful what you say. In verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, before I go on, I want you to think about something. The fruit, the words that came out their mouth, caused their baptism. What they said resulted in their baptism. To illustrate, notice Peter's confession. Go to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew 16, and I'm not saying that Peter was baptized after he said this, but in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, then when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the proper words. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Turn, please, to Acts. And notice in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch is here, and Philip comes to where he is. And notice in verse 34, the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, which has to do with the book of Isaiah, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And wouldn't you expect that the new translations would get in the act here? And so they leave out verse 37. They just completely and totally left it out. In fact, the numbers remain. In other words, they go to verse 36 and the number 36. And they skip to verse 38 and they leave out 37 totally and completely. Check your new translation and see. The ASV, RSV, Moffat, William, New English, NIV, and on and on. Check it out and see. In fact, one of the most important passages in the whole context is left out. Look at the testimony of the eunuch, verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then, and only then, did he baptize him. Go back to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 10, now also the axe is laid on the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Hold the passage and notice Luke. Go to the book of Luke. And notice in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 7. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. And by the way, the word heard there is not just heard his voice. The word heard is heard in belief, heard in understanding, heard in a manner of reception. They took heed, in other words. Verse 29, all the people that, I could say, took heed to him, they that heard him, and the publicans justified God, being baptized, the baptism of John. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. He wouldn't have baptized them unless they could confess the truth. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, based upon your repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, there's a great controversy about the passage. There are those today, of course, that believe that the baptism with fire is to be sought after. And so they go to the altar and they pray to God and they beg to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire, and then they go around and brag about it. Oh, that I've experienced the fire baptism. And many years ago, I assume it's still there. There was a church in Prattville, Alabama that used to pass every now and then. And it says, fire baptized holiness. Well, you better not be. People that knew what it's all about wouldn't want it in the first place. It isn't in Acts chapter 2. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 2. They try to convince you that it's there, and it isn't there. That's Acts chapter 2 doesn't say that it is. In Acts chapter 2, notice in verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, there came one, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. It didn't say there was a rushing mighty wind came from heaven. Please observe that it said a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. Verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it, the sound, it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. It didn't say there were cloven tongues of fire sat upon each of them. It said there were cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. So you see, the fire isn't there. Now, there is something that we need to understand, and we need to understand this by comparing Scripture with Scripture. I want to put on the board up here, and then we're going to read a passage, and I'm going to say that right here represents the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his crucifixion is here. Out here has to do the ministry of the Apostle Paul. I must say that over here represents the rapture of the church, the second coming of Christ over here, and the millennium over there. This will be the tribulation in here, and the millennial reign of Christ is on the other side over there. Now, in here is a parenthesis. There's something in here in your scripture that's divided off from the other verses, other scriptures. And you'll find in here that there is Romans through Philemon in here. In Romans through Philemon, there is something called the dispensation of the gospel that Paul refers to in the book of Corinthians. Now, I want you to turn in your Bible with me, please, to Isaiah, and notice Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, and if you don't have a Bible, write the verses down. Isaiah chapter 61, and notice in verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Now, there are three things in the passage that are important. The word "and" is important. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. All right. acceptable year of the Lord. Over here, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ to a point on the other side over here. God Almighty is dealing with a period of time that Israel can accept the Lord. They were offered their privilege in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John until Matthew chapter 12. And then after Matthew chapter 12, they blasphemed the Lord. And he said, don't tell anybody that I'm the Christ, and so forth. And so he taught the 12 apostles, and the 12 began to offer the opportunity of repentance on the other side, as in Acts chapter 2, as in Acts chapter 3. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, Peter said unto them, he preached a murder indictment against them, and they said, what must we do? And he said, repent ye, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, and be baptized for remission of sins. Then in Acts chapter 3, he said, the message is very clear. Once more, he's preaching that you took the Messiah, you crucified him, the prince came, the prince of life came, and you turned your back on him, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain him. And he said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when times of oppression shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. There is an acceptable time back there. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preached unto them, but they didn't receive his message. And finally Stephen said, you uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you. And so they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him. And from Acts chapter 7, across the board, never again has national repentance been offered to Israel. The acceptable year of the Lord was back there in a period of time, and the word and covers the period of time that we live in. It's called the dispensation of God in Colossians chapter 1. And notice in the verse again, verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Then vengeance is going to come just as sure as there was an acceptable day of the Lord. There is a day of vengeance on the other side. Just as sure as the ministry of Jesus Christ was offered to Israel back here, and he was offered to them as their king and their Messiah, and they rejected him, and just as sure as they rejected him, vengeance is going to fall upon him, and you can bank on it, it's going to come. And so on this side over here, those that accepted him were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Jesus Christ, the baptizer, went up to heaven, received the Holy Ghost, and he shed it forth upon them that had repented and confessed him as their Lord and Savior. But the fire didn't fall. The fire hadn't come yet. This side over here, he's going to baptize them with fire as sure as you are there, is going to come. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 4. Take two passages. Take Luke chapter 4 in one hand, and take 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Luke chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. All right, in Luke chapter 4, notice in verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's reading out of Isaiah 61, where we referred to just now. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, I recover no sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Notice, and he closed the book. He didn't read, and the vengeance of our God. And he closed the book, and gave it, and so forth and so on. In other words, he only preached unto them the acceptable year of the Lord at that point. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians, and look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in this particular case, the Thessalonians are suffering rough times. In fact, before we read in 2 Thessalonians 1, go back to 1 Thessalonians 2. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14, for you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, which of course are Israelites, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So the Thessalonians were going through a rough time from the same people that killed the Lord Jesus Christ, killed Stephen, persecuted those back then, so forth. Now, when he writes 2 Thessalonians, notice in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed, in that day. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, he's coming with vengeance. He's coming with fire. And he's going to come with wrath. Turn in your Bible, please, to Matthew 24. And notice the teaching of Jesus Christ to the apostles in this passage. Now, there are those today that preach that the rapture of the church was the body of Christ in Matthew 24, but that's not true. You couldn't find the rapture of the church in Matthew 24 if you searched it with a magnifying glass. The only way you could get the rapture of the church in Matthew 24 is to make another translation and insert it in there or interpret it with a private interpretation. It isn't in there, folks. Notice in Matthew 24, verse 1, Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That is, the destruction of the temple. What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so he begins to deal with that, and he gets all the way over to the second coming of Christ and the end of the world that is known in that day and in this day. Now notice in verse 36, context is the coming of the Lord. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, in other words, when the Lord shall come. That day is as referred to back in verse 29, 30, and 31, and so forth. But of that day and hour know no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and, notice, took them all away. Took them all away. There was 8 saved, according to 1 Peter and the book of Hebrews and so forth. 8 people were saved by water, Peter said. In other words, Noah and his family went into the ark, there were 8 of them. They were saved, and the others were taken away. Look at the passage again, verse 39. Knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall 2 be in the field. The one shall be taken. Context. Taken in wrath. Not taken out of the wrath. Not taken up. Not a rapture. One shall be taken, the other left. Verse 41. 2 women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. In other words, there are going to be people that are be taken in the vengeance of God. They're going to be taken in the wrath of Almighty God at that time. And so he said in verse 42, watch therefore, for you know not the hour your Lord doth come. And so he's warning them to watch out at that time. Now, in our particular case, that is not necessarily the way it'll happen at all. In fact, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We that are alive and remain, our vile bodies are going to be changed. We shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be the Lord. So we look for what is known as the rapture. The Bible says that we shall be saved from wrath through him. We that are justified, we that are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, are not going to suffer the vengeance of our God. The fire is not going to test us. There are going to be some people that are put through the fire, and they're going to be melted as the dross is melted out of gold. There's no point in that where the church is concerned. The church, which is the body of Christ, is gold and silver and precious stones anyway. And we've already been through the fire in Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He suffered our wrath. He took it upon himself. God made him to be sin for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved from the vengeance of Almighty God. Our time is gone today. Glad you looked and listened. We'll be back next week, hopefully at the same time. Until then, good day.